I have been sending out the scripture I'm going to teach on Wednesdays. So it's up there. Maybe you've been reading it. But while I was praying this week, asking God, God, what do you want to say to your people? He showed me that many were going through emotional trials. And we are, if you look around, we're an older church. And a lot of us are dealing with older parents, aunts, uncles, family members who are struggling with sickness. Even us ourselves are going through as our bodies change and everything. It's a transition in life. Kids are older. They're out on their own. We're married. And like you said, you know, we never stop being parents. There's always somebody who needs us, either our parents or our kids. Or it's just amazing that even while we're going through stuff, we still have to be strong to be able to minister to others, right? It's, as Shelley was saying, it's only by the grace of God that we can do anything, right? And I wanted to focus on that. This verse is amazing. It's really in an interesting place in the Bible, because in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Paul is talking about doing a collection, a monetary collection for the church that is struggling. I'm not preaching on money, not preaching on tithing. I rarely, if ever, do preach on tithing because I don't believe in it. I believe in giving. But in the middle of all this, there is this incredible verse. Now, if you meditate on it, you cannot help but notice the superlatives in there. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good work. And when you look at the Greek, it's even more apparent, because the words just go one after another, every, always, all. There are three of the words together right there, and they just jump off the page at you. And so when I was reading this, it's like, wow, you really have a message. And this is not qualified simply by finances, because it's all grace, having everything sufficiently provided so that you can have abundance in every good work. I want to dwell on that today, just briefly. I'm going to give you some thoughts. Even as you've been sharing, you've been testifying to that verse. So let's just open in prayer and give thanks to God. Father, we are hearing of your goodness in our lives, of your provision, of your sustaining, enabling power to get us through difficult situations. Thank you, Lord, for your incredible grace that is just poured out so abundantly, overflowing. We don't even comprehend how often and how many times you continue to shed your grace upon us. We don't even see it. We hear testimonies. Lord, we thank you for those testimonies that encourage us, even with our children. Father, what a great picture. That, Lord, you are working and you are drawing people to yourself, and you're displaying your goodness and your grace to people. And Lord, this afternoon I pray that we would have a revelation of how much so you want to do that in our lives, that you are an incredible fountain of grace that never runs dry, and that we might receive all that you have for us, that we might be a blessing to all that you bring in our path. And we ask it, Lord, by your Spirit, that you would teach us here today, in Jesus' name. Lots of emotions going on. I don't know about you. I'll just share this because it's out in the open. You know, Steve and Karen left our church, and it has come out that they are splitting up. They've sold their house. They are going in separate directions, hopefully just separating and working on their marriage so that they can come back together. So pray for them. It's always interesting why people leave. You never hear the real story, but then you find out the truth later. And we're not about, you know, we still love them. They've been with us for 13, 14 years. We still want to pray for them and intercede for them, even more so now that they're not connected to a body. So the enemy is at work. We see it in our lives, in our family, in everywhere we go, we see the enemy working. And there's this continual thing, if you follow a little bit of news, which I tell you not to, but I can't help it because I want to know what's going on and how to pray. But there's continual talk of financial crisis. There's continual talk of a world takeover and people losing their homes and losing their possessions and being victim to the governments because they're so desperate that they have to allow the government to come in and take over. And that's a reality that we're facing in this day and age. That's the world we live in, but we're not of the world. There's one thing I can get across today. We do not belong to this world. We're in it, but we're not of it. We don't allow the world to dictate what we do. Because my God is able to make all grace overflow to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. That is a fascinating statement. Let's just break it apart and talk about the first part. God is able. Is your God able? Is your God the God of the impossible? See, the whole power of this verse starts with faith in God. Do you have faith in a God who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine? I hope you do, because this verse will mean nothing unless it starts with a radical faith in a God who can do the impossible. That's who he is. That's who he reveals himself to be. Ephesians 3:20, to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. You see, when Paul thinks about the power of God, he starts throwing in all these adjectives, more abundantly beyond. Okay? It's really incredible, having always all sufficiency in everything. It's like this lavishly pouring out. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us? It's just this outflow of who he is. And God is able. He's able to save to the uttermost. He's able to do, to complete the task. He's able to bring it right from start to finish. That's who Jesus is. He's the author and the finisher. He never leaves it halfway. He's able to get the job done. Is your God all-powerful and able? The very first word in this line is dunate. It's he is able. That's how this starts. The first word, when you read in the Greek, that's it. Power. He's power. And so I just pulled other scriptures just to reinforce the truth of this scripture. For instance, you know this one. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. All your needs. See, another hyperbole, another superlative. All your needs. All your needs. What does that mean? Well, let's think about that. That means all your needs. Every single one. Right? Is there a need that he can't meet? Okay? Then who are you going to turn to? When you need God. There you go. He says in 1 Timothy 6:17, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. This incredible, all-powerful God is a God who wants to supply and bless and give. And we'll see why a little later. In the Old Testament, the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. He withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly or with integrity. Okay, that's Psalm 84, verse 11. God is a God who loves to bless his kids. He's an amazing father, as we have been singing. Here's one I think we all know. But do we believe it? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Okay? I mean, it doesn't get any simpler than that. The king who ruled all of Israel declares, the Lord is my shepherd, because he's my shepherd, and because he's Lord, I will never be in want. Okay? That's a remarkable statement. That, to me, if you just meditate on that, And you know, you only get the word of God in you, so it changes you, when you meditate and let it get into your heart. When it gets into your heart, you start walking it out. Because otherwise, it's just a dead book. But if you read it over and over and you say it to yourself, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, I shall not want, I shall not want," there's no qualifier. Because in Scripture, God provides everything you need. "I shall not want anything. All to the point where he makes me lie down in green pastures." He's such an amazing provider, and I can trust him so much that I can actually rest in that. Okay? I don't need to worry. Jesus said, "Don't worry. Just pray, ask your Father, and the peace that I offer you will come and overtake you, and you can rest." And so if we're worried, we're not resting in an all-powerful God who is able. And where are we starting today? Right there. Is your God, the God you have faith in, able to do anything? Don't make him too small, because he's a big God and he can do anything. Now, you say, well, is God able to provide everything? Well, I mean, Jesus said, my peace I give you, right? Remain in me, my joy will be in you. My love, Father, Holy Spirit pours his love into our hearts. Like, everything that the world is chasing, we have in Christ. We have it. He's given it to us. But do we walk in it? Joy and peace and love. God is able. With him, all things are possible. He's the source. You don't need to go anywhere else for the things that you're looking for. He's it. He's the fountain of hope and love and joy and peace. And Holy Spirit is the one who gives gentleness, kindness, meekness, long-suffering, patience, all that stuff. It's God who supplies. Okay? Psalm says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Okay, that's where our trust is. That's number one. God is able to make all grace, every single thing you need flow to you. I love the picture, overflow. To whom? To you. See, I want to focus on that, because some people think, well, he does it for other people. He's not going to do that for me. Friends, he does it for you. He wants to do it for you. You're his kid. He's able to make all grace overflow. What an amazing word. Literally means to have abundance beyond what is expected. Okay? That's why Paul can write in Ephesians 3:20, he's able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think or imagine. Okay? That's who God is. It's an endless supply of resources at your disposal. And this is all through Scripture. He's such a loving, caring, amazing God that he has set up a kingdom where all you have to do is seek first his kingdom, and all those other things that you're chasing that you need will be supplied to you. Isn't that an incredible promise? Seek first the kingdom of God, and everything will be supplied to you that you need. And he says, you will have sufficiency. This is an amazing word, having all sufficiency in everything. The word literally means self-sufficiency or contentment. You will be content. The world is not content. Paul says, I have learned to be content in all things. Everything. I get to that place where I'm so dependent on Jesus, God, and Holy Spirit that I don't need anything else. We can get to that point, friends. We can get to that point. It's going to cost, right? He says in Galatians 2:20, it's no longer I that live, it's Christ that lives in me. In the life I live by faith in the Son of God. See, there it is. When I die to the world and all that it wants me to buy and live in and purchase for self-satisfaction, then I will never be happy. But if I learn to be content with what God gives me and his supply in my life, then it's an incredible life. I'm not chasing with the world. I have peace. I have contentment. He says in 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is great gain. After saying, well, it's okay to work out and do exercise, but really, godliness and contentment, that's what you're after. Okay. Who gives that? God. My God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Right? Who's the strength? God. Paul said this. He's tired in 2 Corinthians, the book we're in. He's had a really tough journey. His ministry is difficult. He's shipwrecked. He's beaten. He's left for dead. He's just arrested all the time, and he's suffering persecution. And what does he say? God, I feel so weak. I need you. And he's praying. He's praying. This messenger of Satan is attacking him. And God says this, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient. There it is. Everything that you need, even though you're suffering, is right here available for you right now because I'm with you. And then he says, well, I'd rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. What an incredible passage. So God says this to you personally, because you're his child. I want you to have all that you need, even overflowing everything. I want your sufficiency to be in me, not in yourself. I don't want you to lack anything. You can trust me. Will you let me be your shepherd to the point that you will not want anything? Today, will you let me shepherd you so that you will never be in want? My peace, my joy, my love, my strength, my mind is available to you. My financial resources are available to you. When you have been filled up to overflowing, then number three comes in. I can use you to pour out to others. And that's where this text goes. So that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. So here's the picture. Your God is a fountain who pours into you. And then you become just a conduit so you can pour out to others. Okay? Just as we've been hearing. Lots of ministry going on. Whatever you're called to do, whatever God calls you to do, whatever you're called to go through, it's for the benefit of somebody else. They're watching you. You have the power, because of God, to minister to other people. And I'll show you this. Just go to 2 Corinthians. We're there. Go to 2 Corinthians 1. Look at the way this book starts. Verse 3. 2 Corinthians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us with all in all our affliction. God's comfort flows from his throne room into us to bring us comfort in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. There's the picture. Isn't that a fascinating scripture? It's such a picture of what is available to all of us in anything, because it says everything and all and always abundance for every good work. His comfort that you need in difficult situations is available to you. And when you receive that comfort, you are then able to come alongside someone else who needs comfort from God. You know, sometimes people are in such a rough state and they're so discouraged that they can't go to God on their own. But with the comfort you receive, you can sit beside them and you can start encouraging them. And they'll say, like, I see what God is doing. I know your story. I know that you are struggling and you're going through difficult times. And I know that you're getting through this because of God. And your story encourages me to go to God and receive from him. Right? That's the picture Paul wants us to have. That's the picture God wants us to have. It's such a wonderful thing to be able to receive from the Lord. Just like John writes in John 7 about Jesus, out of you will flow streams of living water. As you connect with Jesus, the fount of living water, out of you will flow streams of living water. And you'll be able to minister to others. It's fascinating. Let me give you some scriptures just to back this up. Because this is not a teaching that is obscure. It's everywhere, all through the whole Bible. in Acts 20, 35, Jesus says, "In everything I showed you that by working hard," Paul's saying this, "by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than receive." Okay, out of your receiving, you give. Jesus said that. It's more blessed to give than receive. In Matthew 10, he says, "Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons." That's Matthew 10, 8. "Freely you receive, freely give." As you receive from me, even the power to do those things, I want you to teach someone else. I want you to give that power to bring healing and mercy to others. Friends, we are the only people, the only God that people will see on planet Earth. That's why God is in us, to reflect his glory to the world. Here's what it says in 2 Corinthians, which I read, and I'm going to read it again because it's really powerful. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble." You see the superlatives that are used? Like, it just blows my mind that we have the ability to bring what people need, especially our brothers and sisters. Because God's comfort is flowing through us. For verse 5, "For just as the sufferings of Christ overflow to us, so also through Christ our comfort overflows." What incredible truth. 1 Peter 4:10. "Why do you have your spiritual gifts? Not for you, not so you can get up here and showboat your gifts, so that you can minister to other people. Each one has received a special gift. Employ it in serving one another as God's stewards of the multifaceted grace of God." It's the grace of God in your life. That's what the grace of God overflows into you so that you can use it to flow to others. Whatever gift you have, use it. 1 Peter 4:10, 11. That's what that is. And I'm almost done here because I know it's hot. And when it's hot, we get tired. Here's what Jesus said. "Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." See, the whole thing about you being powerful in the Lord is so that you can bring his power to other people. His goodness, his kindness, his mercy, his grace. I mean, there's so many scriptures. I'll just take you to Proverbs 3:9 real quick. It's all through the book of Proverbs, but let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. That's after the book of Psalms. "As you are faithful with what God gives you, he who is faithful in little will be faithful in much. God will trust you with more." And in this passage, Proverbs 3, verse 9 says, "Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine." Now you say, why is that important? Let me tell you. In the world, what we do with money is we invest it for the future so that we can have more when we retire. God's not into that stuff. I mean, he does say store away. But what happens when we live out of the overflow that God gives us, we are blessed. We are blessed and we have everything we need. For what purpose? To keep giving to others. Okay? So, store your treasures up in heaven, Jesus says, not on earth where moth and rust destroy. Is this making sense to you?
Yeah.
If you want to live in the abundance of God, stop chasing the things of the world. Chase the things of God. Chase what God wants you to have. Comfort, love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, all those things that will minister healing to a broken world, to broken brothers and sisters who are going through trials. Those are the things. And when you do that, he will bless you. He will even give you wealth. If you're faithful with money, he will give you more money. But the motivation is not to get money. The motivation is to be a conduit for that money to go out so you can minister to people. You know, I've got lots of friends. It's good to have lots of friends with money. But there's one guy, I think most of you know him, so I won't say his name, but he's just constantly giving. I think I've shared him before, not that long ago. He'll just come up to me and he'll just bless me with $100. He blesses everybody. He goes to a restaurant and he blesses the waitress with $50 inside a track. That's just the way he is. He's just like a constant conduit of money because he gives and gives and gives, and God just keeps giving him so he can give. Okay? That's one illustration. That's the scripture coming to life. You know, I could take you to real quickly to Deuteronomy 15. This is the law of the kingdom. Whatever you sow, you reap. So if you sow love, guess what? You're going to get more love. If you sow comfort, blessed are the merciful, for they shall be comforted. As you comfort others, then more comfort comes to you. Deuteronomy 15, verse 10. Just bringing out just a couple little scriptures that point to the reality of the overflow and abundance of God. It says this. Speaking about, you shall generously give to him, and your heart shall not be grieved. Okay, when you give, don't give out of an angry heart or frustrated heart or give out of compulsion, but give because you want to. And your heart shall not be grieved when you give generously, when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all your undertakings. Are you getting the picture? Just by giving to one situation, God promises abundance for everything. It I don't know about you, but when I read these verses, I go, can that really be true? If I'm just faithful with this, then God will trust me with all these other things. So he's going to bless me and see how I do with those things. And if I'm faithful with those, then guess what's more coming? As long as I keep giving it out, right? I will never lack. It's a phenomenal thing. So God is the one who's able. He's the source. He's the fountain. And that is for us. As we live in relationship with him, he pours it out to us so that we can pour it out to others. Three simple points, okay? And it all starts with God. Let's go to Matthew 6, because I was just meditating and this really jumped out at me. Now, this is the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is just repeated and wrote, you know, by rote so many times. Our Father who art in heaven. Like, I don't think Jesus meant it like that. I think it's a spiritual truth that he wants us to. He says, when you pray, pray like this. Not like hypocrites. Don't pray this prayer, but pray like this. Verse 8, Matthew 6, 8. Do not be like the hypocrites who just babble. This is phenomenal. Like, do you know this? Do not be like them, babblers. Your Father knows what you need before you ask. We just sang about that, actually. He's such a good Father. He knows your need before you even ask him. He knows what you're going through. He sees you. His eye is on you. He, just like the sparrow, his eye is on you. He knows exactly what you need at every single moment. So you go to him. Why? For your Father knows what you need. Because why do you go to God? Because God knows what you need. And he's the one who can supply. So you ask him, thy kingdom come, Father, forgive me, thy will be done. Give me bread, please, for today. Thank you. Forgive my sins. Thank you, Lord. Lord, please don't lead me into temptation. And then something happens at the end of my translation, which for some strange reason is not in the new translation. I can't figure out why these verses aren't in the New Translation. That's why I keep saying, if you're going to use a New Living Translation or a new NIV or whatever it is, make sure you also have another older translation with you. Because the next part at the end of verse 13 is not in a lot of the new translations. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Another four. It's because I can ask these things because your kingdom and you are the king and I'm in your kingdom. That's what it's about. And the resources are already there for you to give away. For thine is the kingdom. Your kingdom is a kingdom where love and mercy and grace and comfort and everything else that I need and people need flows from. And it's a reminder in my translation. I can ask all of these things because he knows what I want, and it's available in the kingdom. That's why he says just a little later, at the end of the chapter, Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God. That's where everything is stored up. All those treasures that he has are stored up in heaven. All the riches of Christ that are available for us to minister the way he wants are stored up there for us. How often do we avail ourselves of that? How often do we even avail ourselves of it for ourselves? Are you hearing me? Your peace is not coming from a book. It's not coming from somebody else. It's not coming from a counselor. Your joy that you're chasing is not coming from a counselor or Deepak Chopra or Oprah or anybody else. It's coming from God. And he's got it up there. This supply. I sound like a charismatic preacher now, don't I? Just go. I mean, this is the scripture. Just go and receive what your Father has for you. Don't go anywhere else. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want of anything. That's what the scripture is declaring. Wow. Amen. I just get so excited. So let's go back to 2 Corinthians 9 real quick, because I'm just going to read a little beyond what verse 8 says. Because in case you didn't get it, he's talking about giving. He says in verse 7, let each one do just as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly, okay, not grieved in your heart, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves. Can God love any more than he does? Yeah, he can actually love someone who gives cheerfully. There's another level of love that God can pour out on you because you'll just reflect him. He's a giver. And I didn't write this. I mean, it's very clear there. God, for why do we give? Not grudgingly. Because God loves a cheerful giver. I'm going to receive more love. Why do you give in the first place? Because God's love motivates you to give. So when you give out of love, God will give you more love. He'll give you another measure of his love. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Verse 10. Now watch this. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. So he says it again. As you give, God's going to increase. Whatever it is, whatever it is your gift is, if your gift is mercy and you sit with someone who's struggling and you pray with them and you minister God's mercy, then you're going to get more mercy. Are you getting this? I'm getting like, woo, Jesus, I get so excited because everything I need is in you, right? Because sometimes, you know, we have situations, you hear a really tough story, and you, God, I don't even know what to say to this person. But God, I want to minister. I want to be a blessing to this person. And says he says, son, because you come to me, I'll give you what you need because you want to bless that person. And then this word comes, this prophetic word to encourage them. Right, just comes out. I say, wow, God, you're real. You supply everything. In this moment, what I needed, you supply. Mary's talked about wisdom. Right? It's the same thing. If you need wisdom, just ask. It doesn't matter like how trivial it is. If you lose something, you say, God, I need your wisdom. Where is that thing? Guess what? Just like she testified, you get wisdom. Verse 11, in case you didn't get it, in verse 8 and 10, if you sow, whatever you sow will be multiplied. You will be enriched in everything. There it is again. All sufficiency in everything, verse 8. For all liberality or abundance, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. There's the ultimate goal. God gives and gives and gives to you abundantly, supernaturally, as you seek it, so that he gets the glory. And that person is blessed in the process. Now, this is phenomenal for witnessing, is it not? You want people to come to Christ, you want people to experience God, then I encourage you, offer them what God is giving you, and you'll get more. And when you pour out mercy unto someone, God will give you more, and they will go, wow, your God is really something. I don't know how you can sit here and listen to me all the time. Just pour out and pour out. But you do, and you say, you know what? Because God supplies. And it's not me. I'm just a conduit for his grace and his mercy. And that person ought to say, praise your God, because I see him in you. Thank you, Jesus. So I'm going to close with something here. It's really challenging for me too. If we are about sowing and reaping to receive more so that we can continue sowing and reaping, what is the ultimate of that? What is the ultimate giving? Jesus says, no greater love than to lay down your life for a friend, for someone else, right? And then in Matthew 10 and Matthew 16, he says, if you want to find your life, lose it. And he gives this analogy in the scriptures about being a seed planted in the ground. Unless that seed goes into the ground, there are no fruit produced. He's talking about his own life. And then Paul says, based on that, it's no longer I that live. I'm dead. Friends, I'm going to challenge myself and us today in a world that is broken, in a world that desperately needs to see a Savior who is merciful and gracious, that what God is really asking for is ultimately that we would die to ourselves and be sown into someone's life so that he can raise that life up. If we lose our life, we will find it. Now, I know that might be deep, but to what extent are we willing to minister to another person, to lay down our life so that we can see the life of Christ not only come to us and really experience life, but to offer that life to someone else? And I know the world has a stopping point. They will only minister so far, as long as it doesn't cost them too much. That's why Jesus says, you want to follow me, it's going to cost a lot. Because if you want to find your life, you got to lose it. If you want other people to see you or me in you and this relationship we have, then you have to stop shining. I have to shine. John the Baptist says, he must increase, I must decrease. I must get out of the way so that they see only Jesus in me. That's really difficult. That's where I ended up going with this scripture, which is probably maybe too far. But as I'm meditating, all these scriptures are coming to me about dying to self and really getting out of the way so that Jesus can shine. Because I don't want them to see me, I want them to see Jesus. That requires death. And I'm just going to leave that there. But I want you to know this. God is able to make every single grace you need. Doesn't matter what grace you need. The grace there is not grace for salvation, although he's able to provide that. It's an enabling grace to do every single thing he's asking you to do in every single moment to every single person you meet. You got it?